Dear friends of Jesus Christ, in the opening verses of chapter 1 here in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is defined, described as one to whom the word of the Lord came. The one to whom the word of the Lord came. And I was thinking, you know, we have various ways in which we define or describe ourselves. Sometimes by way of gender. I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm a boy, a girl. By age, 10, 68. Occupation, race, nationality. Jeremiah is described first and foremost as someone to whom the word of the Lord came. Again, church, community, you and I as people, sometimes we describe ourselves by our denomination. Sometimes it's the style of worship. At other times, we speak of a church being either liberal or conservative, growing or dying. And I'm thinking the best way to describe any church and every church, that which comes nearest to its core, is to say, this is a people to whom the word of the Lord came. That's who we are. Let's explore that. First of all, what is this word? Well, there's a question before that, or at least an observation. The fact that there is a word from the Lord assumes something deeply profound, namely, that God speaks, that God communicates, reveals. In the book of Hebrews, remember in the first chapter, the writer of Hebrews says that God has spoken to us in various ways through the prophets and in other ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. This business of God speaking, imagine just for a second what a difference it makes to think yourself living in a universe where either there is no God, or if there is, it's the force and it doesn't speak to you, or to think that you are in a universe where God speaks. Now, this God who speaks, this God who communicates, gave a word to Jeremiah. And it is a word that impinges on royalty. It upsets kings. It declares that in the midst of this world, there is a sovereign who is more sovereign than the Nebuchadnezzars of Babylon or the Jehoiakims of Jerusalem, the Barack Obamas in Washington or the Putins in Moscow. It is a word that there is a Lord and that he judges and redeems. That his word is not just hot air. His word is powerful. It is a word that will have the last word. It is a word that in creation said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be life, and the world was teeming with life. It is a word with power. And so Jeremiah has been entrusted with a word, and that word, according to verse 10, declares and will make it happen. It will pluck up and pull down. It will destroy and it will overthrow. It will build and it will plant. It is a powerful word. It is a word that judges. It is a word that brings hope. This word comes to us, of course, first and foremost, embodied in the life, death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That is, in a sense, God's final word entrusted to us. And it is a mighty word. It speaks of judgment. It speaks of the seeds of a new creation. It speaks of a God who cares for us, who cares whether we do badly, who says to us, if you live a life with your back towards me, you're heading towards death. So to be entrusted with a word from God, that's what describes Jeremiah. And it's important to notice that Jeremiah did not live a life that in some sense earned him this privilege. We're told here, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, that is, I chose you, and I watched over you with care. And before you were born, I consecrated you, that is, set you apart, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This business of being a people or a person to whom the word is given is always a matter of grace. It is a gift. It comes to us from God. This is predestination, not in the sense of being predestined to heaven or hell. It is predestination in the sense of being predestined towards a vocation. It is our vocation to be the recipients of this word and to give voice to this word. The fact that it is a gift, I mean, it seems to me at least so obvious, right, that if God had not spoken to us and revealed himself to us, if he did not in some sense communicate to us his heart, it is beyond us to have discovered it. We might speculate, and people do speculate, but our lives are too small, our existence is too brief, the universe is simply too massive and vast. The mystery of it all escapes all of us. And so if God had not spoken, if he had not given us the word, we would be clueless. We'd all be clueless. But before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I watched over you, I chose you, and I gave you that I would give you and trust you with my word. So then, if we've been entrusted with this gospel, with this word from God, and we are to give voice to it, we are to speak it, there's a reaction on the part of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, Lord God. And it's almost like a lament. He's very discouraged by the thing. He says, Lord God, I truly do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. And of course, then the Lord dismisses that and says, it's not your gifts. All I need is a vessel that is empty enough for my word. But this resistance, it's really quite typical in Scripture. I mean, you remember Moses, right? I mean, God calls him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh on God's behalf, let my people go. And Pharaoh and Moses says, you know, I'm just not a good speaker. You've got the wrong man. And Gideon, when God approached Gideon to do battle against the Midianites. Midian said, my tribe, my family, we're so small, we're so insignificant. Jonah, he preferred sailing to giving the word of the Lord to the Ninevites. Ezekiel, Isaiah, all posed resistance. And it's understandable that we would resist. I mean, in Jeremiah's time, there were those who did not at all hear the word of the Lord the way Jeremiah heard it. They did not hear or understand that God was using the Babylonians as a rod in his hand. And so they hated what Jeremiah spoke to them about. And of course, you and I, we live in a culture where the very idea that God has spoken to us sounds so far-fetched, so crazy, that you're dismissed as a fundy and a lunatic. Oh, not me, Lord. Don't let me. Don't let us. Be responsible to give voice to your word. And then the Lord, as I said, dismisses Jeremiah's reasons, his not wanting to. I'm thinking, I don't know, what would be, fear might be a reason. I mean, and that was obviously a reason or part of what was going on with Jeremiah, because the Lord says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. So there was fear. Sometimes I think with us, we resist the call to give voice to the word that the Lord has given us, because we want our own voices. We want to do our own thing and have our own way. But now the Lord says to Jeremiah, I will put my words in your mouth and you will become equipped to speak my word. That this business of putting the Lord's words in Jeremiah's mouth, you know, it reminded me of a number of cases in the scriptures where we are told that, well, for instance, Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 3, Ezekiel is given by the Lord a scroll, which represents a word, right? A scroll. And he is told, eat this scroll. And then Ezekiel eats the scroll, and it tastes sweeter than honey in his mouth. And then he is told to go now to my people, Israel, and speak my word to them. Eat it. It's the idea of digesting it, assimilating it, metabolizing this word into your very life so that it produces works of love, works of justice, so that it raises hands in praise and cleans feet alongside of Jesus, so that it forms us. Eat this word. You must let that word dwell in you richly, says Paul in Colossians. This business of eating the word, of dwelling, letting the word dwell in us richly. Let me use an other image. A friend of mine who loves music introduced me to a couple of clips by the pianist Maria Perez. I don't know how many of you know her. She's Portuguese. She lives in Brazil. She's a woman of small stature. And there are these two or three clips where she teaches students who seem, to me at least, to be already extremely good pianists. And in these clips, there's this big German fellow who was playing Chopin. And I thought he was doing great, but she says, no. She says, let your body listen to the music. Let your body listen. And then she says, you got to get beyond the notes. You got to get beyond the notes. And what she wants the student to do is to enter through the door into the music to which the notes and the bars of music point to. And she talks in one of her little conversations with another teacher. She says, the miracle happens. It happens over and over again where some student suddenly is no longer simply playing the bars, the notes. He enters the music and he's playing the music. And then my friend who introduced this to me said, you know, that's something like preaching. And I thought, no, it's okay. That's true. It is that. But it's not just that. In sports, I think there's a point where, and I'm here, I'm speaking only by what others have told me, you enter the zone sometimes, right? You enter into it. Your whole body is taken up by whatever it is that you're running or playing some game. You're in the zone. The miracle has happened, you see. And what needs to happen in the Christian's life is you and I need daily to step through that door into the world that the Word describes and holds and frames for us. So that you get out of the basement and into the open air where God is sovereign, where God is active, where He judges sin and raises the fallen. To live into that Word, to let that Word frame our reality. You know, I don't know how you folks do it. I mean, in some ways, our services are meant, are I mean, you'll have a good service. You'll say this was a good service if at one point or another during the service you've stepped through the door and you've caught the Word, the reality of it, the truth of it, the wonder of it. You see, but it needs to happen each day again. We need to have in our lives places where for just a little while we at least seek to enter through the door into that larger world. I say to my grandchildren, I say, you should pray every time you eat, even if it's just a bit of pizza. You do it enough. The pray is to remind ourselves that we live in a world that belongs to God and that we are here sheerly because of God's goodness. And to live that Word, to let that Word dwell in us richly, will equip us. It will make us naturals in bearing testimony to the Word. But there's one more thing. Not only must we live into the Word, we must be attentive for that Word. If you look here in verse 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what did you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." And then there's another little vision about this boiling pot, which is an obvious reference to the Babylonian Empire. But I'm not going to even deal with that one. I want to have us look at that first one, which has always struck me as weird, made no sense to me. It doesn't seem like a vision. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" He says, "I see a branch of an almond tree." And the Lord said to me, "You have seen well." What? That he saw an almond tree. "For I am watching over my word to perform it." Now, because this is such a puzzle, we need commentaries. I need a commentary. And it pointed out that this really is a kind of wordplay. Because the word almond and the word watching in the Hebrew are nearly identical except for one letter. And if you have the New Revised Standard Version Bible, it has those two Hebrew words in there as a footnote. The words are shaget and shoget. Shaget means almond, shoget means watching. And here's the point. And this is where I depend on Brueggemann's insights, who is a commentator of the Old Testament like no one else. Brueggemann says, the point here is that Jeremiah sees things that others do not see, namely, that the Lord is watching us, watching us the way a mother watches her children, the way a leopard watches her prey. He sees what others don't see, and he makes connections that others don't make. That the Babylonians are not the powerful ones, but they are tools in the hand of God. And that God will have the last word. He sees things. He makes connections, and he trusts in God. That God is watching, watching with care, watching his people the way a mother watches her children. That's what equips him. And to become people who are entrusted with the word of the Lord requires that we be attentive. I'm going to give you an illustration. This past week, we were with some friends, and two of the people with us were Carol's brother and his wife, Pete and Yvonne. And as friends sometimes do, we were reminiscing, because about 5 years ago, Pete was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 cancer. He had it in his jawbone, he had it in his nerves, and he had it in the soft tissue. It was very serious, right? And so the doctors here in Grand Rapids, they sent him to the University of Michigan Hospital to explore the possibility of surgery. So they send all the information, they take more tests, they take more x-rays, and then Pete and Yvonne drive to Ann Arbor to talk to the doctor, to the surgeon. And he says, here's the deal. He says, the surgery, it can be done, but it may last anywhere from 12 to 25 hours. We're going to take your jaw out and take a bone out of your leg and form it into a jaw. Then we'll implant teeth, and that should rid you of the cancer. But, he says, there's no guarantee. Pete says, what if I don't have it? He said, you'll die. He says, he asked something about, is this going to be successful? He says, there's no guarantees, but it's your only choice, it seems to me, if you want to live. But do put your life in order. That was his last word. So they left the hospital. Yvonne said that when they walked through the halls, those last words had crushed her to the point where she felt they could scrape her off the floor. They get into the car, and Peter says, let's go by way of Dexter, because there's a train engine that I want to pick up. A train engine. Well, Pete, since he was a boy, has had this passion for trains. And when Christmas time comes, he always puts all the trains and on this large ping pong deck, and the grandchildren love it. So, still in shock, they drive to Dexter. And they're thinking they can easily find the address, but it's not on Main Street. Then they take a side road or a side alley, and the buildings are run down and dilapidated, and they're thinking, what are we doing? And then all of a sudden they see the address, and they're standing in front of it and wondering whether to knock and go in. And then all of a sudden Yvonne says to Peter, look at that. And there's a sticker on the window. And Peter reads it out loud. Jesus is Lord. And Pete and Yvonne felt nailed to the ground, overwhelmed with a certainty that Jesus is Lord. It was a word from heaven, that sticker was, that gave them such confidence that whether they live or die, they would be the Lord, because Jesus is Lord. To be attentive to that word, to let that word pierce our hearts, to live in the confidence that that word speaks the ultimate truth and will have the final word. So we are a people who must make clear and believable this word that has been entrusted to us. We must make it clear to our children. We must make it clear then to those who live around us that God is a God who has entrusted us with a word, and that that word will surely be accomplished. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.